عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us the things that we don't know of our religion, and to perfect and complete our knowledge in Islam, and to make us of those who hear the best of guidance and follow that guidance, inshallah. We continue on our journey and our study sessions in studying the life of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is, inshallah, the second session in the life of one of the foremost and the closest companions to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first successor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the brightest star in the sky of Islam. And that is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. May Allah be pleased with him. And we, last session, studied how was the life of Abu Bakr before Islam, who he was and how he looked like. And we studied his life at the beginning of da'wah, at the beginning of Islam, and how supportive he was to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how he put his life, his family, and his money, and sacrificed all of that for the sake of this religion that he believed in without hesitation, and how he believed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at critical times when everybody rejected the belief, and he was given the title As-Siddiq, the believer, when he believed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the story of Isra. We go on inshallah, today go over some of the events that happened after that. And one of the most important events in the history of Islam is the event of Al-Hijrah, of the immigration of the Prophet of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mecca to Medina. And the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he chose, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for him to accompany him on this important journey and this critical incidents in Islam, was none but Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. May Allah be pleased with him. On the authority of al-Bukhari, narrated in his book in Sahih al-Bukhari, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the Muslims that I have seen the place where you immigrate to between the two Harra, and they knew that that was al-Madinah. And after the second pledge of Aqaba, the greater pledge of Aqaba, the Bay'at al-Aqaba al-Kubra, the Sahaba started one after the other migrating from Mecca to al-Madinah, starting with Mus'ab ibn Umair, and then the Sahaba started following one after the other. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered his companions. He said, "Inna Allah ja'ala lakum ikhwanan wa daran ta'manuna biha," that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you brothers and a place to settle where you will have safety, you will have accommodation for you. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed in Mecca, and his companions started one after the other going to Medina in immigration. And the only people that were left behind are the ones who were jailed, who were captured, and who were prevented from leaving by the pagans, the kuffar of Mecca. Except for three people: Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companion Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and his cousin Ali ibn Abi Talib. And Abu Bakr used to come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asking him permission to follow and go join his brothers in Islam in Medina, and he would come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for that, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, "La ta'jal, la'alla Allah yaj'alu laka sahiba." Do not hurry, do not rush, do not hasten into immigration yet. May Allah send you a companion, may Allah send you somebody to accompany you on this journey. And then in one other time, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam hinted to Abu Bakr, and he said, "Fa'inni arju ayyu'dhana li," I hope that Allah will give me the permission, to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to leave. And Abu Bakr, his eyes opened and he was happy, and he said, "Awa tarju dhalika ya Rasulullah bi abi anta wa ummi?" Do you really hope for that? Do you really think that Allah will give you the permission to leave Mecca? And he felt that he wanted to be the companion on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on that important journey, as he loved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we'll see how he just was yearning and eager to protect the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wanted to make sure that nothing will happen to his beloved Prophet on that dangerous journey. So what he did, Abu Bakr got two camels, strong camels, and he started feeding those camels the best feed that he can find. And it is narrated that he gave him the certain leaves known as the leaves of sumr, which is still available in Arabia, and it's a good food for camels. And he did that for 4 months, taking care of these camels, just preparing them for a very important journey. And then on the authority of Aisha, daughter of Abu Bakr, the mother of believers, may Allah be pleased with her, she said this important hadith that describes the events that accompanied, that were around the immigration of Abu Bakr Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said, كَنَ لَا يُخْطِئُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ بَيْتَ أَبِي بَكْرٍ أَحَدَ طَرَفَيِ النَّهَارِ إِمَّا بُكْرَةً وَإِمَّا عَشِيَّةً. That she said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam almost always, that he would always come to our house, to the house of Abu Bakr, either in the morning or at night. He would come either in the morning time, early or late at night. Until the day when he had the permission of hijrah, حَتَّى أُذِينَ لَهُ بِالْهِجْرَةِ وَالْخُرُوجِ مِنْ مَكَّةِ أَتَانَ فِي نَحْرِ الظَّهِيرَةِ. He came right at the time of zenith, right at the peak of heat in Mecca. It's a time that he usually does not get out of the house. Usually there is nobody in the streets because it's extremely hot and there is not much activity going outside. And then Abu Bakr said, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came in this unusual time, he said, "Fidan lahu abi wa ummi," that he said, "What's wrong? What's going on with them? What's the matter?" In jaa bihi fi hadhihi sa'ati la amr. It must be something important that brought Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at this time and at this hour. So she continues, Aisha radiallahu anha continues narration. فَجَاءَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَدَخَلَ فَقَالَ لِأَبِي بَكْرٍ أَخْرِجْ مَنْ عِنْدَكَ. Then Rasulullah صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ came and he sat down with Abu Bakr. And it was only in the room Abu Bakr and her and Aisha. May Allah be pleased with her. And he told Abu Bakr, let everybody get out of this room. He wants to be alone with Abu Bakr. And that's also an instruction that if Muslims have an affair that is important, then have to, and if secrecy is needed, then secrecy had to be followed. This important matters. And there is hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَىٰ قَضَاءِ حَاجَاتِكُمْ بِالْكُتْمَانِ, that help each other fulfilling your problems or your missions with secrecy, kutman. So that's what he did, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Abu Bakr, walaykum salam. Abu Bakr said, إِنَّمَا هُمْ أَهْلُكَ بِأَبِي أَنْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. It is only your wife here, which Aisha had already the contract of nikah on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, she was not in his house yet. But they were already married. They were already married by the contract of nikah. So Abu Bakr said, this is only your wife, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam let her stay. So subhanAllah, she witnessed what happened in that conversation. And he said to Abu Bakr, قَدْ أُذِنَ لِيَ بِالْخُرُوجِ. Allah has given me the permission to leave Mecca and migrate to Medina. Abu Bakr said, الصُّحْبَةَ بِأَبِي أَنْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Is it companionship? Am I going to be your companion on this trip, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ? And Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, نعم, yes. Then you will be my companion on this journey. Now this is what he was hoping for. I mean, for 4 months, he was just preparing everything, although he did not have the word from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and now his dream is coming true. And Aisha said, مَا شَعَرْتُ قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ أَحَدًا يَبْكِي مِنَ الْفَرَحِ حَتَّى رَأَيْتُ أَبَا بَكْرٍ يَبْكِي حِينَ أَذِنَ لَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِصَحْبَتِهِ. Aisha said, I did not even know that somebody can cry out of joy, that tears can come out of happiness, until I saw Abu Bakr crying on that moment when he heard that he would be the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on that journey. And then said, Bi abi anta ya Rasulullah, khudh ihda rahilatayya hatain. Take one of these camels. And he brought the better ones, the better one of the two camels that he was preparing, and he gave it to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was over the moon. He was just flowing with happiness. And he said, irkab fidaka abi wa ummi. Take it. Ride on it, ya Rasulullah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ana la arkabu rahilatan laysat li. I would not ride on a camel that doesn't belong to me. And then Abu Bakr said, خُذْهَا فَهِيَ لَكْ. Take it, it's yours. I'm giving it to you. It's a present. And then Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, No, I will not take it. وَلَكِنْ بِالثَّمَنِ الَّذِي ابْتَعْتُهَا بِهِ. But I will give you the price that you paid for it. So I will buy it from you. So with the insistence of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, Abu Bakr said, well, I bought it for such and such. And he sold that camel to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the Prophet can ride on that camel. Allahu alam. Allahu alam. Of course, Allahu alam it is. Because that, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had more than one, and Qaswa is narrated. But in that particular hadith, and it was in Al-Bukhari, the name of that camel was not narrated. So I cannot tell you that. Then when they decided to leave at that time, Abu Bakr was given the time and date, the exact night when the pagans were conspiring to kill Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this 40 young people of Quraysh that would come to murder the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he's asleep. Abu Bakr got out of his house from a back door, as it is described, and the only person that knew what was going on was Abu Bakr, Ali ibn Abi Talib, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet, as we remember from studying the seerah, has given Ali the mission to stay in his house and sleep in his bed, so the people of Quraysh would think that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was still in there. And he was also given the mission to give back whatever people has given Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi, have given Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before, like all the things that they trusted Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with, that Ali was given the mission to give it back to its own, to their owners. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we learn from As-Sirah, and I will not dwell on that, he walked out of the house and he put the dust on the faces of those who were surrounding his house, and they did not feel his exit. And then he looked at Mecca and he said, إِنَّكِ لَأَحَبُّ أَرْضِ اللَّهِ إِلَيْهِ وَإِنَّكِ لَأَحَبُّ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَلَوْلَا أَنَّ أَهْلَكِ أَخْرَجُونِ مِنْكِ مَا خَرَجْتُ. That he looked at Mecca and he said, you are the most beloved land on earth to me, and you are most beloved city, the most beloved town to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if not that your people has expelled me from here, I would not have left. Abu Bakr has prepared the journey, and he was in charge of this logistically. So Abu Bakr took the order to prepare this mission from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he got busy preparing the logistics for that journey. So what he did is he gave, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Now, number one, he already, once he had the hint, he prepared the camels. Well, then he started preparing the plan about what they are going to do and how he's going to cover them. And here's what Abu Bakr did. He first prepared the food. He gave his daughter Asma bint Abi Bakr, may Allah be pleased with her, he gave her money, and he asked her to buy bread and meat. And he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loves the bread and loves the meat. So, he also prepared that his son Abdullah would be the messenger. He will be the courier, if you will, that will take this food and supply the Prophet and himself, Abu Bakr, with the sustenance during their stay, their hiding in the cave of Thawr. And we remember from studying the seerah that Medina is up north and the cave of Thawr is down south. So it was in the exact opposite direction where they should be heading, and they plan to stay there until this wave of searching for them calms down, and then they can get on with their journey. So Abu Bakr prepared all south of Mecca. Ghar Thawr is south. So instead of them heading from Mecca up north to Medina, because that's when the posse and people that are chasing them, that's where they're going to head. So they went south, and they hid in a cave called Ghar Thawr, the cave of Thawr. And Asma' mission was to prepare the food, and the mission of Abdullah, his son. So this is the family of Abu Bakr heavily involved in this whole situation. So his son's mission was to bring the news and what's going on in Medina, and to bring the food up to them in the cave of Thawr. So Asma' was cooking this meat, and she hears the knocking, heavy knocking on the door. And then she said, I took the lamp, or the lamp is the candle that they had, and it's lit with tar. So it has bad smell. So I said, I wanted the smell of the tar to cover the smell of the meat, so the people don't know what I'm doing in there. And she opened the door, and there he is, Abu Jahl. There he is, the arch enemy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companion. And he knew that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam escaped his plan of murder. Remember, he was the one that plotted to murder Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he knew that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam escaped, and he knew that there's only few Muslims left, and who's the closest one? Abu Bakr. So he hid directly to the house of Abu Bakr, and he knocked on the door, and Asma went out to him, and he said, Aina Abuki, where's your father? And she said, I'm busy working in the house, and I don't know where my father is. And then she said, he took his hand and he slapped me on the face. فَلَطَمَ خَدِّي لَطْمَةً طَرَحَ مِنْهَا قِرْطِي, that her earrings fell down. So he bled, made her bleed from just that. He slapped her on the face. And then he left. So, Abu Jahl. And they started chasing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr, we see the family of how, I'm just trying to go in this on detail to see how much Abu Bakr had to do with all of this. Now Abu Bakr had a servant, a man that works as a shepherd. His name was Amir ibn Fuhayra. Now Abu Bakr knew that as they were walking out of his house and from the house of the Prophet, that the land is a sandy environment, and they would leave traces. So how would they hide these traces? He ordered his servant, his shepherd, Amir, to take this herd of sheep and let the sheep walk over the traces. So they would just erase every trace of the Prophet and him. And that's exactly what Amir ibn Fuhayra, may Allah be pleased with him, did. And then he prepared a guide. And that guide was Abdullah ibn al-Uraiqit, as we studied from, and he was not a Muslim, but he was an honest and he was a strict man. So, and he was very smart and very intelligent guide that knew all the ways to get from Mecca to Medina. As Abu Bakr left his father, the father of Abu Bakr, his name was, as we knew, Uthman, or his title was Abu Quhafa. He heard that his son left, and he wanted to come to the house and check on his grandchildren and see how they're doing. So he was a blind, elderly man, and he came to the house. He knocked on the door. So Asma was the older. Now we know Aisha was around 8 years old. Asma is a little older than her. And she opened the door and she saw her grandfather, and he said, Wallahi inni la arahu qad faja'akum bimalihi kama faja'akum binafsi. How are you doing? I see that your father has not only sacrificed himself, he also sacrificed his money, that he left you to starve without any sustenance. And Abu Bakr indeed took all his money that with him to help Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the journey and to help him settle in Medina. So Asma did a trick, and what she did is she took some rocks and she put it in a bag, and she put the bag where her father usually put the bag of money. Since her grandfather was blind, she took his hand and she said, no grandfather, he left us this. She didn't tell him what that was. She didn't lie. But she said, he left us that. And then he felt that the bag was full. He said, if he left you this, then he is doing all right. Like, this is good then. And Pardon me? Expressed Islam after Fatah. The question is about the father of Abu Bakr. Was he a Muslim? No, not at that time. He did not accept Islam till after the Fatah. And in that, if we digress a little bit, Abu Bakr brought him to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca after Fatah. He was a blind, elderly man. And actually he was an old man then, and he was an old man at the Fatah, and then he was an old man at the time of when Abu Bakr was Khalifa, and he died after Abu Bakr died. So he really lived a long, long life. So they brought him to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Abu Bakr said, "Here's my father." And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Well, didn't you tell me? Then I would go to him. I would go to the man." And Abu Bakr said, "No, he is the one that should be coming to you. He is the one that needs to be coming to you." And then he accepted Islam on that day. So anyway, we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, walked after 3 nights in Ghar Thawr, and with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the support of the Abu Bakr and his family. See, this all logistical extensive plan was done by Abu Bakr, his family and his servants. And then he left, and we know he stopped at the tent of Ummu Ma'bad, and I will not go much into that. One of the events that happened to them, as we remember, on the road from Mecca to Medina, as they were chased, there was now a bounty. Whoever brings Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam dead or alive will get 100 camel. 100 camel at that time, and in this time, brothers, is a wealth. It's a lot of money. Whoever owns 100 camel is a wealthy man. So Quraysh is like having $5-10 million on somebody's heads these days. So whoever brings Muhammad and his companion, dead or alive, will get 100 camel. So as they were passing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companion Abu Bakr, they were passing, they were seen by people that are from the tribe of Kinana. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And then a man went back to the tribe of Kinana and he said, "I saw 3 people on the seaside." We know that they took the western road up north to get to Mecca. So they were taking an unusual road. And I think that would be Muhammad and his companions. So a man was sitting there, and his name was Suraqa ibn Malik. He was from the people of Jisham, which are a family in Kinana. And he gave a signal to that man to hush. Said, "Don't say no more." And then Suraqa told people, "No, I know, that's not Muhammad. These are people I know, they were going for an errand, and he made up a story." To cover for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not to protect him, because he wanted to be the one to capture him and to get the bounty, to get the 100 camels, to be a man of wealth. So after people got busy, he said, "I went out, got my sword, got my weapons, and I got on my horse, and I was a good horseman." He was a good horse rider. He knew how to ride horses. And he started going after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr. Now Abu Bakr was with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we're narrating the story so we would know how much Abu Bakr cared and loved his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would one time walk behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was walking in front of him, and then going to the back, and then going to the left. And he said, "What's the matter, Abu Bakr? Why are you walking this way?" He said, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every time I remember that we may have an ambush waiting for us, I would walk in front of you to make sure that there is nothing waiting for us. And then when I walk there, I remember the people that are chasing us. So I go to walk behind you, so I can be the first to face those who are chasing us." And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do nothing but ride and read the Quran on that way. And then Abu Bakr sees this horseman coming from afar, just coming to capture, and just knows that this is an armed man, is just racing very fast to get them. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reading the Quran. And Abu Bakr started being anxious. They're going to be captured. They're going to be, somebody knows where they are. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reading the Qur'an. And he's not turning anywhere. Suraqah is the one that narrates the hadith from then on. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reciting the Qur'an. Yes, jazakallah khair. The Suraqah was narrating this hadith from then on. And he said, and once I saw them and I got to them, and then I said, well, I'm going to check and see if this would please the gods or not. And what they used to do is they have some types of chips. And they would put them in a bag, and then one chip, they will write on it, do, and another one, don't do. And on one they say, this is beneficial, and one they say, this is harmful. So he said, I'm going to see what's the deal here. And he takes the chip, and it says, it's harmful, don't do it. Don't chase after the Prophet. Said, I did not like that. I put it back. So I took it in another time, and it's the same thing. There were three times, and the chips are saying to him that don't do this. He said, I wanted the camel so bad that I threw the chips, and I raced after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I was racing, and felt like my the hooves of my horse stuck to the sand, and I felt off of it. Felt off the horseback. And I've never fallen off a horse before. So I said, this is weird. And I got on the back of the horse and I chased after them again. And I fell again. And I chased after them again, the third time, and I fell. Then I knew that there is no way. I knew that there is something is guarding this man. And then I started hollering and started crying out. I said, Ya Muhammad, Ya Muhammad. And then only then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned on to him and he asked him, what do you want? And then he said, I am Suraqah. I am Suraqah ibn Malik. Talk to me and I will not tell anybody that you are here. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, come on, come close. So he let him come close to him. And he said, what do you want, Ya Suraqah? Now Suraqah knew that this is man of an extraordinary importance. This is a man guarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, I want to write me a letter. So that would be a sign between you and me. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not know how to write. He was an illiterate sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said, Abu Bakr, write him a letter. And then Suraqah said, he wrote me a letter that this is between Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Suraqah, that Suraqah will be safe with Muhammad. The bottom line of that letter. He said, so I put the letter with me and I used it later on. And then when I was leaving, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked me, how would you like it, Ya Suraqah? How would you like, Suraqah, that you will be wearing the bracelets of Kisra? Now Suraqah said, the king of Persia, and sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, how would you like that you would wear the bracelets of Kisra? And Suraqah said, okay, and he left. And he was so astonished. Now here's a man who's expelled, chased, there's a bounty on his head, and he's promised me, Suraqah, the Arab, the Bedouin, the man that lives in the tents, to wear the bracelets of the greatest king on earth. Now at that time, the Persians were victorious over the Roman. They was just the absolute power on this earth. Now he's promising me to wear the bracelets of that king. And here's what happened with the letter, and here's what happened with the bracelets, with the story. On the day of Hunayn, Suraqah was on the wrong side. Suraqah was with Taqif, and he was with the enemy, with Ghatafan. So he was captured by the Muslims, and he was between the prisoners. And then, as they were in the place called Al-Jarana, those of you who remember when we studied the events of Hunayn, he asked the Sahaba to take him to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, what do you want from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, I have a deal with the Prophet. I have a deal with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just take me to him. So they took him to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I am Suraqah, and here is your book, here is your letter. So he gave Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the letter, and he, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, يَوْمُ بِرٍ وَوَفَاءٍ. This is a day of your loyalty and trust. This is a day of fulfilling promises. And then he said, bring him to me. So they brought him and he let them sit with him. And then he said, and Suraqah said, I started asking him about everything. And I even asked him a question. I said, camels sometimes come and drink from my pond. Do I get a reward for that? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, في كل كبد رطبة أجر. And every healthy liver and every liver and every life means in everybody that has a life, there is a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, I was given my freedom, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave me the presents that day. And then he became a Muslim. Now, what happened with the bracelets that in the days of Umar, when Persia fell, when Persia fell to the Muslims, and the loot from Persia came to Medina, and Umar ibn al-Khattab, he was brought the bracelets and the jewels of Kisra, of the king of Persia. And he, Umar said, knowing this hadith, he said, where is Suraqah? And they brought Suraqah ibn Malik, and he let them wear the bracelets of Kisra, the king of Persia, and he let them walk the street of Medina, showing everybody that the promise and the prediction and the prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been fulfilled even years and years after his death sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One thing that happened with Abu Bakr and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is as they walked into the cave, it is narrated, and the narration is An-Nasa'i, that Abu Bakr said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let me walk into the cave before you do, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I want to check if there are any snakes or scorpions or any of these things that are available in the desert that may be harmful. So Abu Bakr came in and he was starting checking everything, and he would put his hand or his foot in every hole in the cave to see if there is a snake or if there is any insect that may be harmful. And it is narrated only in An-Nasa'i that he was stung. He was bit by something that caused him pain, but he did not tell Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam napped, and then he woke up and he saw the tears of pain on the face of Abu Bakr, and he asked him what's wrong. And then he said, I was bit, I was stung by, and there's no narration whether it's an insect or a snake, but he was stung by that. And he, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, took his hand and he rubbed his feet, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cured him. Now, on the authority of Umar ibn al-Khattab, that, and it's in the Nasa'i, that this injury, this when he was stung, he said that this recurred on before his death, and it was this infection and this sting was why he died, why he had the fever, and it was the cause for the death of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and Allah knows best. In the cave, they were followed by the pagans of Quraysh. Now, the people of Quraysh looked everywhere, and there was only the place of the cave of Thawr. Now, if you're in the desert, and somebody is hiding, and there is a cave, then chances are that the people, if they are hiding in this area, they would be in this cave. So they came to this cave, and Abu Bakr started hearing their footsteps getting closer, and he started being sad and sore and stressed and started tearing. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, what's wrong? And he said, Ya Rasulullah, if one of them looked underneath his feet, he will see us. And when they see us, obviously it's going to be certain death. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this important hadith. He said, Ya Aba Bakrin, ma dhannuka bithnaini Allahu thalithuhuma. What do you think about two, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the third? Ya Aba Bakrin, la tahzan, inna Allaha ma'ana. Do not be sad and do not be sorrow. Allah is with us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah, and in verse number 40, now, Surah Tawbah is chapter 9. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إلا تنصروه فقد نصره الله إذ أخرجه الذين كفروا ثاني اثنين إذ هما في الغار إذ يقول لصاحبه لا تحزن إن الله معنا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commemorated this in the Quran. And this is an honor, a medal of honor on the chest of Abu Bakr that he was titled Sahibihi. He was the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And yet even more honor that Allah put himself Almighty with Rasulullah and Abu Bakr in the Quran. Now if we compare this event and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the similar event for Musa alayhi salam and the people of Israel. They were followed, they were chased to be killed. Same similar situation by the soldiers of Fir'aun, of Pharaoh. And then they see the sea on one side, like they're trapped, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam was trapped in this cave. And then they see the soldiers coming on to them. And they looked at Musa and they said, "Inna la mudrakun," that we are captured. Where you brought us? We are gonna get killed. They were fearful for their lives. But Musa, what did Musa tell them? "Inna ma'iya Rabbi sayahdeen." They did not have the strong belief of Allah as Abu Bakr did. They were panicking and they were telling Musa that they will be killed, and you brought us here to be killed, and it's all your fault, and what did you do to us? And Musa said, "Allah is with me. Inna ma'ya Rabbi sayahdeen." If you contrast this to what Allah said about Abu Bakr and sallallahu alayhi wasallam, He said, "Inna Allah ma'ana," that Allah with us. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not put Himself with the people of Israel when they were chased by Fir'aun. He said, "Allah is with Musa." But when it comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr, Allah said that I am with both of you. So this is an honor with that just simple linguistic change that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you the difference between how much faith that Abu Bakr had and how much honor Allah has bestowed on the character of Abu Bakr and the difference between him and the follower of Musa alayhi salam. They went on and they had three camels, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was on one camel and Abu Bakr was on another camel and Amir was on the third camel. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we know Abu Bakr was a very light person. Now that's what we talked about, his body is very thin, very light. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would change the camel so it would be fair for the camels. That a normal person like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was medium build and a thin person, so the camels would not get tired. So they would change camels. And then Talha ibn Ubaidullah send them on the way before they got to Medina, send them the white dresses to wear before they got to Medina. So when they all wore the same dresses from the same source, and they were walking and they're coming to Medina, the people of Medina do not know. I mean, they had no TVs, they had no newspapers, they didn't know how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked like. And then when they got off the camels, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting and Abu Bakr was standing. So they started greeting Abu Bakr, as-Siddiq, thinking that he was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So then the sun came up and the sun got a little bit more hot, and they were trying to get closer to them. And then they saw that Abu Bakr took his coat and he put it on the head of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give him shade from the sun. Then they knew who was the more important person. They knew who was the leader of this small group, and they came, greeted Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is also showing how much he cared. He would not want anything to hurt Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not only the snakes and the insects, not even the heat of the sun. He would not let anything bother Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is how much love and faith Abu Bakr had with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa alaykum as-salam. That was the event of Hijra. After Hijra, within 1 year, now Abu Bakr, I mean the sacrifice of Abu Bakr with this Hijra, he left his children in Mecca. He left his daughters. He left Asma, and he left Aisha, and he left his son Abdullah. He left them all in Mecca, and then they followed him with Abdullah around a year later, and with them they brought Umm Ruman, who is the mother of Aisha. And within the first year after Hijrah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Aisha, daughter of Abu Bakr. May Allah be pleased with both of them. And then even the very strong relation became stronger as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam became Suhr, became the son-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of the events that followed the Hijrah, we will go over them a little bit fast as we study them, alhamdulillah, in details during our Seerah study group. So we remember on the Battle of Badr that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was in his arish, when he was in his small tent, who was the one with him? It was Abu Bakr. Now for that story that Ali narrates, that it is the first battle of Islam. It is the first battle when only the 314 to 317, depending on the narration, people are facing 1,000 of the strongest fighters of Quraysh. Now this is a battle where they felt that the chances really favor the pagans of Quraysh. So Ali said, when he was Khalifa, when he was Amir Mu'mineen, he was among people talking, he said, who is the bravest of all people? Man ajja' al-nas. Who do you think is the bravest? And he's talking maybe about the Sahaba. Who do you think the bravest of us is? And they said, Anta ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you are. You are the bravest of the Sahaba. You're a very strong fighter. And we remember how Ali would fight everybody, and he would take the gate of Khaybar and with his hand. And he's a very strong, very, very fierce fighter. He said, no, there's a difference. أَنَا إِنِّي مَا بَارَسْتُ أَحَدًا إِلَّا انْتَصَفْتُ مِنْ. When I fight duel with anybody, I will get them. I'm a good fighter. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking who's the bravest of us. And he said, the bravest is Abu Bakr. And why is that? He said, on the day of Badr, we made a tent for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, small tent, Arish. And he said, we asked each other, who's going to be with the Prophet? So he would be his last defender when the pagans get to him. Now, they were thinking that the pagans will probably achieve victory, could achieve victory and get to the Prophet. Who's going to be the last one to die before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And then Ali said, فَوَاللَّهِ مَا دَنَا مِنَّا أَحَدٍ. Wallahi, nobody approached and got into the tent except Abu Bakr. He took his sword and he walked right into that arish. Now why is he the bravest person? Many, we know Umar was strong, we know many, many Sahaba were very strong. Now Abu Bakr was a thin man. He was a man that is weak in the body built. We said that. And yet, he would be the one that would put himself in the face of danger and in a grave danger to protect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's easy to pick a fight or to pick on someone if you're strong and well built. But if you do that, and you know that you're not very well built, then that is really bravery. And that's what Ali was saying. And that was what happened in Badr. And one of the events that happened in Badr, that when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying and praying hard, and Abu Bakr was with him, then Abu Bakr felt bad for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was putting himself out, and he was praying to Allah that if this group of people were killed, if these people were defeated, then Allah will not be worshipped. Then that means the mission of Islam would fail if Badr did not turn out to be a victory for Muslims. And then Abu Bakr said, كَفَاكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ حَسْبُكَ. Enough, Rasulullah. You have made yourself tired. You have worn yourself out. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill His promise to you. And then it was descended on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the glad tiding, and the first person to be told the glad tiding of the victory of Badr was none but Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with him. So he was the first one when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it is narrated in Al-Bazar, أبشر يا أبا بكر أتاك نصر الله. be happy, Abu Bakr. Have the bushra, have the happiness, have the glad tiding, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us victory. And here is Jibreel coming down on his horse from the heavens to help in the fighting with the angels. After the victory of Badr, there was the story of the prisoners of war. Now here we're just getting a few stories that Abu Bakr was involved in the seerah. So after the defeat of the pagans in Badr, there were prisoners, and they gathered the prisoners, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam started asking the companions, "What do you think? What should we do with these prisoners of war?" And Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him. So Abu Bakr suggested, and he said, "Ya Nabi Allah, ha'ula'i banu al-ammi wal-ashirat wal-ikhwan. They are our family, they are our cousins, they are people that we are relatives, that we're fighting, the people of Quraysh. فَإِنِّي أَرَى أَن تَأْخُذَ مِنْهُمْ الْفِدْيَةِ That my opinion is to take the ransom, take money from them, and let them go free. فَيَكُونُ مَا أَخَذْنَا مِنْهُمْ قُوَّةِ Then the money that we take from them will make us stronger, will make us richer. وَأَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَهْدِيَهُمْ And may Allah guide them. And of course, many of the captured people in Badr became companions themselves, became Muslims, like Suhail ibn Amr, Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib, etc. So they would be supporters to us. And then Umar said, "No, Rasulullah, I don't see what Abu Bakr is saying. Wallahi ma ara alladhi ra'a Abu Bakr, walakinni ara an tumakkinani min fulanin fa'adriba unqa. I see that you give me my uncle. His uncle was captured, so let me kill him. And to give Hamza his brother, Al-Abbas, so he would kill his brother. And give Ali, his brother Ali, so he can, Aqil, so he would kill them. So we can show people that there is nothing before our faith and our loyalty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nothing else matters. And we will teach these people the lesson that they need." Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam waited for wahi to come, waited for the revelation, and nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for his own wisdom, did not reveal anything, and left the decision to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came up and said, "Inna Allah la yulayyinu quluba rijalin fi." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will soften the hearts of some people in his own sake. And he will harden the hearts of some people, make him hard, like Umar, in his own sake as well. And then he looked at Abu Bakr, and this is where the connection to Abu Bakr comes. And he said, "You Abu Bakr, your attitude, your opinion, like Ibrahim." And Ibrahim said in the Quran, "Man tabi'ani fa'innahu minni, wa man asani fa'innaka ghafurun rahim." Ibrahim said, "Whoever follows me, then he is with me. And those who disobey me, then you are all merciful and all forgiving." And then he said, "You're also like Isa, Ya Abu Bakr. You are like, you have the attitude of Isa, Jesus alayhi salam. He said, "In tu'azibhum fa'innahum ibaduk, wa in taghfir lahum fa'innaka anta al-aziz al-hakim." Isa, we know in the day of judgment we'll say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you torment them, if you torture them, then they are your slaves and they committed the wrong. But if you forgive them, then you are the Almighty and you are the All-Wise. And then he looked at Umar and he said, "Ya Umar, you are like Nuh. You are like, you have the attitude of Nuh when he said, 'Rabbi la tazar ala al-ardi min al-kafirin dayara, innaka in tazarhum yudillu ibadaka, wala yalidu illa fajran kafara.'" As Nuh said, pray to Allah to leave no pagans, no unbelievers on the face of the earth, to wipe them all out. So he said, "You have that attitude. You also have the attitude of Musa when he said, 'Rabbana tmis ala amwalihim, washdud ala wa alaykum salam, washdud ala qulubihim, fala yu'minu hatta yaraw al-'adhab al-aleem.'" So when Musa prayed against the people that did not believe him, he said, "May Allah make him poor, and may Allah close their hearts to wisdom so they do not believe until they see the torment and the torture of Allah." So there are, he said, "You're both right. And you both have examples from the prophets before you." But then he said, "I would like the opinion of Abu Bakr over, I would like the forgiveness over punishment." So he let the ransom be the solution. Then Umar said, after the next day I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr crying and their beards are soaked with tears. And that just broke my heart. So I came to them and I said, Ya Rasulullah, tell me what is making you cry? That if it is something that I can cry for, that I would cry with you. And then if it's not something that I can cry for, I will cry because you're crying. Would you tell me what is going on? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I was seeing the torment that could have happened had we disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he recited, مَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ أَن يَكُونَ لَهُ أَسْرَى. That a prophet should not have prisoners in a position like that. حَتَّى يُثْخِنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. So he can be wealthier and richer on this earth. تُرِيدُونَ عَرَضَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. You like the wealth of this earth. And اللَّهُ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the hereafter. وَاللَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah is almighty, all wise. لَوْلَا كِتَابٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ سَبَقٌ. If it's not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the option before, and we know the revelation before was إِمَّا مَنَّا بَعْدُ وَإِمَّا فِدَاءَ, that you have the option. You can either let them go with the ransom, or you can let them go for forgiveness. لَمَسَّكُمْ فِيمَا أَخَذْتُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. And this is why they were crying. They were saying that had it not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the choice before, then you would have been tormented for that choice. On the prisoners of Badr, فَكُلُوا مِمَّا غَنِمْتُمْ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the forgiveness, and he said, you can eat from the ransom, you can benefit from that money that you took from that. Abdul Rahman ibn Abu Bakr, the other son of Abu Bakr, was on the wrong side. He was on the pagan side, he was not a Muslim yet. After he became a Muslim, he came to his father, and he said, remember the day of Badr? أُهْدِفْتَ لِي. I saw you in front of me as a target. فَضُفْتُ عَنْكَ. Then I left you alone. I did not come and kill you, my father. He was just trying to tell his father that on the day of Badr, I was fighting and I saw you and I could have killed you. And Abu Bakr said, had I seen you, I would have killed you. And that if I seen you that day and I could kill you, then I would have killed you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in somebody like that, لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله ورسوله ولو كانوا آباءهم أو أبناءهم أو إخوانهم أو عشيرتهم. See that faith? I mean, it's enormous. It's unbelievable. Somebody's son is like the dearest person to his life. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, that you will not see those men who have the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be friends with those who declare an animosity to Allah and His Prophet, even if they were their fathers, their sons, their brothers, or their tribe, their family. So that's what Abu Bakr is telling his son, is as long as you are against Islam, then I will kill you if I see you. And of course that didn't happen because, alhamdulillah, Abdul Rahman, son of Abu Bakr, became a Muslim. Another event that happened between Hijrah and the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, passing away from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was an event that went right to the heart and the house and the honor of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Of course, it started in the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is the event of al-ifk, the lying, when they accused wrongly Aisha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the daughter of Abu Bakr, that she had committed a wrong act with a Sahabi called Safwan ibn al-Mu'attal. And this was a hard test for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that lasted an entire month, where there was no revelation to clarify this event. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was greatly saddened and shaken by this test. And the house of Abu Bakr was also greatly affected by the same problem, as Aisha was the daughter of Abu Bakr. But most importantly, his beloved Prophet was hurting and he was suffering during the time of the ifk. So at the end of the hadith, which is a long hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes to the house of Abu Bakr, where Aisha was sick, and she was sitting there and she knew about what was being said about her. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke to Aisha, and he said that if you had done anything wrong, then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness and repent, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts those who repent. And then she got more angry, as how would they believe that she would do such an act? So she looked at her father, Abu Bakr, and her mother, Umm Ruman, and she said, "You answer, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." And Abu Bakr politely, in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, "I have nothing to tell Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." And her mother said the same thing, "I have nothing to tell Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." And then she said, "I felt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one that can help me." I mean, her husband, the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is asking her for repentance. Her father cannot testify to her innocence. Her mother is not coming to her defense. And this young woman is standing there with the hardest test that any honorable woman can be tested with. And then she said, "I will say like what the father of Yusuf said, Sabrun Jameel, Wallahu Musta'anu ala ma tasifun. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, and I will take the beautiful patience." And then she said, "I did not feel like there would be Quran coming for this event of Ifk, because I felt like I'm smaller and I'm less important in the eyes of Allah to give Quran, to give the revelation to exonerate me from such a thing." But then she said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked as he was receiving the revelation from Allah, and then of course the verses from Surah An-Nur came with the innocence of Aisha. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ etc. etc. And we went over that when we were studying Sirah. Abu Bakr, of course, was very happy for the exoneration of his daughter and for the happiness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he said something that he himself had Quran revealed for that words that he said. And he used to give a man called Mustah, a poor man from Quraysh, money. He would give him allowance every month, as Abu Bakr, we know, would help people. But this man, subhanAllah, that Abu Bakr supports financially, was one of the people that were speaking ill of the reputation of Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her. So Abu Bakr said, "I will not give this man his allowance again. I will not support Mustah ever again." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا يَأْتَلِ أُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّعَةِ أَنْ يُؤْتُوا أُولِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, those who have wealth should not hold their wealth from those who are related to them, and those who are poor, and those who immigrated in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and let them forgive, and let them ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. Don't you know like that Allah will forgive you, that if you forgive others, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you? And once Abu Bakr heard that, he said, "Yes, I'd love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive me. بَلَا أُحِبُّ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لِي." And he said, "I will never prevent my help, and I will never hold my support from Mustah ever again." So even the man that spoke ill of his daughter, and he went ahead and continued to support him financially, and his faith conquered his anger, radiallahu anhu. A few events also we will just stress on that are important before the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was that Abu Bakr was the commander of Al-Hajj on the 9th year of Hijrah. Now he made Hajj before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made his Hajj. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made his Hajj on the 10th year of Hijrah. But the commander of Hajj, the Amir of Hajj, on the 9th year of Hijrah, first Amir was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam trusted him with leading the Hajj. So he sent him with the Muslims after Fatah Mecca to make Hajj, the first Hajj of Islam, and he was the Emir on that Hajj. And on the way, the revelation, the revealing of Surah At-Tawbah was Bara'atun min Allahi wa Rasulah, to clarify what's going to happen after the conquest of Mecca and how the relationship in Arabia will be. And here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Ali to follow Abu Bakr and to give him the revelation so he can tell people about Surah Bara'a. So Ali followed Abu Bakr, and Abu Bakr saw, he was praying Abu Bakr Subh, the Fajr prayer, and he heard the camel, the sound of the camel of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he is about to pray. So, I mean, he loved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he can recognize the sound of the camel makes, subhanallah. So when he heard, he stopped. He did not start the prayer. And he waited. He said, is this either Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or somebody that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent? So he saw Ali coming from afar, and he waited until Ali reached, and he said, Arasulun an Amir, are you a messenger or are you the new Amir, the new commander? And see how his obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. That when he heard that, he said, maybe my mission is over. Maybe Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted somebody else to take command. So Ali said, no, I am a Rasul, I am just a messenger. Then Abu Bakr led the prayer, and he was given the verse of Bara'a, the verses of Surah Bara'a. And during the Hajj, Abu Bakr was the teacher for people about how to perform their Hajj and what they should do. And on three occasions, he would ask Ali to come up to the minbar and recite Surah Bara'a and see the ruling of Arabia after the conquest of Mecca. One time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were people fighting and having quarrel of Muslims among them in Medina. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to go and intercede between the two fighting factions. So he asked Bilal, he said, if I don't come back on time for Asr, then let Abu Bakr lead the prayer. So Asr time came and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not back. So Bilal told Abu Bakr what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him and asked him to do and command him to do. And Abu Bakr started leading the prayer. As he was leading the prayer, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived. So when people saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he started making some noises to bring the attention of Abu Bakr to what's going on. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is here. So Abu Bakr, when he was praying, he would focus and concentrate and have khushu'. He would not, until they made too much noise, then he turned and he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he started coming back to let Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam become the imam. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him a signal to stay, yet Abu Bakr was already back and out, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came forward and he led the prayer. Well, after the prayer, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya Aba Bakr, ma mana'aka idh awma'ta ilayka alla takuna madayt. Why didn't you not stay since I gave you the signal to stay? He said, Lam yakun li abi quhafa an ya'umma Rasulullah. The son of Abu Quhafa cannot be imam over Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the people that were there, that if you want to say something in your prayer, if you're a man, then they say subhanallah. Then if you want to bring the attention of the imam for anything, you just say subhanallah. And for women, to make the sound of tasfiq, to do this sound of clapping on your hand. I'd like to stop now, and then we, inshallah, with the next session, we will study the events that surrounded the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the days before, and how important the role of Abu Bakr. Now we will be studying some of the events that we already did in the seerah, but we will focusing on all of that from Abu Bakr's point of view and what is related to this great companion. And then after the next session, it will be all after the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it will all be new history, inshallah, that we as a group have not studied before. But as we get into the events that surrounded and were accompanied the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are very important position that Abu Bakr took. The three major events that Abu Bakr has great credit for was his position, his stand, the day that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, at his bed death, when people started getting confused about did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam really died or not. Then his position when selecting a successor to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that was a potential to the breaking of this ummah. And the third great event was when the rebellions decided to reject Islam after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inshallah we will study these events one at a time. So inshallah we'll open the floor for any questions, comments, or other information, or anything that you would like, inshallah, to say. Correct, right. Yeah, the question is just a clarification here. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam consulted with his companions, and he was given two opinions. The opinion of Abu Bakr was to release the prisoners and take ransom. And the other opinion of Umar was to kill the prisoners. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose the opinion of Abu Bakr over the opinion of Umar. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that he favored Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the opinion of Umar, over the opinion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr, and the revelation was for such. However, there was no sin committed at that time, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this only after this happened. Yeah, the wisdom why prisoners in Badr should have been killed and not ransomed is, this is the first battle, as Umar said. This is the first time that we are victorious over the pagans. And we should show them our strength and our might. And we should not let them, give them the chance to come back, ransom them, release them, and let them come and fight us again. Because they're the weaker party. I mean, the Muslims are the less numbers, less equipped. So let's when we get them, let's get rid of them. And that will be a lesson for those who are not fight, who are looking to see what happened. They would be more fearful to come and fight us. Other tribes, not only Quraysh, we saw how much threat was around Muslims at that time in Arabia. So people that are fighting Muslims would think twice and three and four times before they come and fight Muslims, if they know their might, their strength, and how severely they punish those who transgress against them. And that was the opinion of Umar. On the other hand also, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that showing that is better than ransom, better what money you can get out of that. Because you are out not for money. You are not out to get the prisoners and then get the bounty for them. You are out to raise the word of Allah and spread the word of Allah in the land. And that would be by killing those who fight you and get them out of your way, because they chose to prevent you from delivering the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I think, assalamu
alaykum.
That was so then we don't dare to, you know.
Jazakallah khair. Yes, very well said. I mean, it's a battle of existence, a battle of life and death for Muslims. Exactly. And they were in total self-defense at that point. Yes.
Another point is, did they use the prisoners to teach the prisoners that they used for?
Right, the poor prisoners that they did not have money to ransom themselves with and get their free, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offered them to teach 10 Muslims how to read and write, and then they could be free. And that was also a thing that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasizing the importance of literacy and knowledge. Yes, Brother Afan.
Let me finish this.
Yeah.
You know, we have to see the history of the prisoner of war.
Important point to actually bring out, because people may think, oh, that's really harsh. Killing prisoners of war, that was the rule. There was no exception to that rule. You get prisoners, you kill them. You sell them as slaves. I mean, that was the only thing that you would do with the prisoners of war. And Islam came with this forgiveness and ransoming, and if you educate people, you set free, and that's what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose. So that was not unheard of, that was unheard of at that time. Yes.
The wife of Abu Bakr,
Yeah, Umm Ruman was. Now, he had four wives. Abu Bakr did have four wives. And the first wife, they all became Muslims at the end. But the one that was his wife at that time was Qatila, was Umm Ruman and Qatila. He had two wives in Mecca. And Umm Ruman was a Muslim. When he got to Medina, actually, when he first got to Medina, he married a woman called Asma bint Umais from Medina. And she was in a place called As-Sanah, and that's when he went to her house on the day that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, so he wasn't around. But then he had also a fourth wife later on, and her name was Habiba bint Kharija, and he had a daughter from her as well, and she's from Medina. So he had two wives, and she had two and two.
So the mother of Asma was not...
No, Asma, right. The mother of Asma and the mother of Aisha are not the same. They're two different women.
And he had two sons, Muhammad bin Abi Bakr and Abdurrahman.
Right. Yeah, if you follow the story of the Hijra, you know that he was, wallahu a'lam, not in the house of Umm Ruman, not in the house of Aisha. He was in the house of the other woman, who is the mother of Abdullah and Asma. Because when you see all the people that were participating in preparation of Hijrah was Asma and Abdullah. And they are brothers and sisters from the same mother. So they were in that house when Abu Bakr left that particular house. Although when he met Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was in the house of Umm Ruman when Aisha witnessed what happened. So Allah knows best. We don't know. Yes. That's an important question. Is that a total ruling that prisoners of war in every position should be killed? The answer, the scholars answered that and not me, was no. The answer is not. Is you match what your enemy is doing. And you respect the laws of the time. So that's why slavery, for Islam, everything in Islam is against slavery. Whatever you do, you have to free a slave. Yet, when your enemy takes your prisoners and make them slaves, then their enemy, when you take their prisoners, you make them slaves. You just have to match and equate with your enemy. And at that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said very clearly, إِن يَثْقَفُوكُمْ يَكُونُ لَكُمْ عَدَانٍ, that if they catch you, that the pagans, they will kill you. If it was the other way around, they will not let you go. I mean, they were out just to kill you. So how are you setting them free? So the ruling the scholars took is you should not bow down and not do something less and take the high ground where it will kill you if you do it. See what I'm saying? Take the higher morale ground if it will be harmful and detrimental. And as Brother Afiqdin said, it was a life and death matter. And if they were captured by the pagans, they believe me, there would be no Muslims ever left. So how come the other way, when you capture them, you're going to let them free so they can come back and fight you? And that happened. I mean, some of them came back and fought against Muslims in Uhud and Al-Khandaq and in many other battles, but again, some of them became Muslims. But the ruling, the important question, the ruling is that you don't kill every prisoner of war except if the situation from the enemy or the situation of the battle was so. Or take them as slaves. That was it. Then you have to buy them.
The Prophet was really not sure what he needed to set as a rule for
right.
Muslims compared to the others.
Right.
Is it to kill the others or the
right.
But this is also to mention here, is it only those who participate in the battle?
Only the fighters. Yeah, not the civilians, not the women, not the children. Those fighters. I mean, we saw, when he had the prisoners of Hunayn, did he kill them? I mean, to follow with the same scholarly fiqh. Now, if that was a rule, then he would have killed the prisoners of Hunayn. But he did not, because it was a whole different situation. After Hunayn, it was after the conquest of Mecca. Now, he was the upper hand. And he just wants to bring him to Islam. There was no immediate threat to the Muslim ummah at that time. So forgiveness would go a longer way. And that's exactly what happened. Thaqif came and declared Islam, and Ghatafan became Muslim. So it always meant, it's a flexible thing. And it is up to the governor, but if the Muslims were weak, and the Muslims would be killed if they're captured, then it's an obligation to kill your enemy if you capture them. You have to treat them the way they treat you.
But was there any example in Islamic literature where the Muslims killed the
prisoners? The only example was in what happened in Qurayza. But that was a treason. That was a whole different situation. But other than that, no. No.
Yeah. Were they detected by someone?
Right. Jazakallah khair. Just repeat the questions for the sisters in the back. What was the role of the Muslims that were left behind? Now, we mentioned, alhamdulillah, that the only Muslims that were left after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was mostly Ali ibn Abi Talib and just very few. But the ones that were left were the weak ones, the mustad'afin, the ones that either could not immigrate, and the ones that were held by the pagans, and the ones that were jailed by the pagans. That every Muslim that could go was already gone, except for Ali, who was given that role. So everybody else could go, and then, of course, Abdullah ibn Abu Bakr and all of these people just followed later on, the ones that, the families of the main Muslims. They just followed on later on, and within the first year of Hijrah. And then the new Muslims started coming, one after the other, until the time of Hudaybiyah, when they had the treaty. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that before Mecca, that there are some Muslims that are weak in the land, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not let you go during Hudaybiyah into Mecca, so you would not be killing these people. Jazakumullah khair, we have to really close, inshaAllah, with dua. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us learn more about these stars in the sky of Islam, about these sahaba, the heroes, the true heroes of our religion. We need, inshaAllah, to know and learn.